Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in Ephesians chapter 6 with Putting on the Armor. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10, we saw that our empowerment needs to come from the Lord. We need His armor to fight our battle against Satan and his high officials. The Lord Himself wears this armor, and we need it as well to stand. But what is the armor of God? That's what we're going to discuss this morning, and putting on the armor. We're starting out with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, which reads, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Or, in the resultant version, published in Seed and Bread by the Word of Truth Ministry, it reads, "Therefore, take to yourself the complete armor of God, in order that you may be able to stand in the wicked day, and having done all this, to stand." Now we see here that we have to take up the whole armor of God. And we discussed that we need every piece in order to be able to stand in the wicked day. That is called the full complement of our armor. And we need every piece. Now he says we need it to be able to withstand in the evil day, or the wicked day. And the fact is that that's the day in which we live. We live in a very wicked day. We live in a day where this world, by and large, acts in the ways of Satan, after the ways of Satan, and not after the ways of God. So this is the wicked day. And the wicked day is the stage upon which we battle. Now we need to stand against the wicked day, it says. And the idea is that we need to stand fast. We need to stand firm. We need to not be bowled over. We need to not be taken down. We need to stand in this wicked day in which we live. And then it says, "And having done all this." Now what does it mean, having done all this? Having done all what? What is it that it wants us to do? What is it that God wants us to do? Well, I think we've been seeing that in these last four chapters of Ephesians. Because we saw in the first three chapters, the Holy Spirit revealed to us all the glorious things that are true of us in Christ. But then in these last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, we are told of the worthy walk that we should live. And we live it, as we said, in love and gratitude to God for the glorious position we have received in Christ. But now we are concluding. We are finishing up, and having done all this worthy walk we are to do, what we need to do is stand in the wicked day. And having done all the worthy walk, then we need to stand. So stand, stand, and stand some more is what we need to do. We need to stand in this wicked day. Now notice that it doesn't say that we have to charge, that we have to go charging forward to victory, that we have to take on the world, that we have to tear down strongholds, that we have to take the world back for Christ. That's what a lot of people are trying to do. But no, what he says here that the armor of God is about, what our personal warfare is about, is not tearing down strongholds and taking the world back for Christ, but it's about personally standing. And our place in this warfare is not so much offensive as it is defensive. Not so much charging forward as it is standing our ground and encouraging others to stand with us against the evil day. And I suppose if enough people will stand, a victory will be won. But it's not by charging forward, it's by standing our ground. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Or the resultant version, "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." So now starting in verse 14, Paul, and of course the Holy Spirit through Paul, starts to list the pieces of armor. And so this is the complete armor of God, the whole set, the pleroma in Greek, the full armor of God, piece by piece. And the first piece is that it says that we should have girded our loins with truth. Now, what are the loins? That's kind of an old English word. What are loins? Well, the loins are between your hips and your lower ribs. They're that part of your body. That's your loins. And so we are protecting our loins with the truth. Now, the loins are important and perhaps most famous for that's where reproduction comes from. And if we hope to reproduce ourselves, to produce other believers, produce other people who are stand for God, I think we need the truth in order to do that. If we're standing on a whole bunch of error, we're not going to be able to reproduce other believers very well. That error is going to get in the way. So the truth is what is going to guard our loins. Now, where does truth come from? If we want truth to protect our loins, where are we going to get that truth from? And I think the reality is that truth only comes from God. Remember, as Jesus Christ stood before Pilate in the book of John, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" And then he turned away from Jesus Christ. And what Pilate didn't realize is that the truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus Christ is the truth. But truth also comes from God's word. Christ said, "Thy word is truth." And the fact is, when I think it comes right down to it, if we had to look to Jesus Christ for the truth, well, he's in heaven, we're on earth. How would we get to know the truth if we had to get to know it through him personally? But even though we don't see the living word, he isn't walking among us, we do have the written word, God's word. And truth comes from that. So if we want to know the truth, we need to know God's word. Now, the truth is in God's word, but that doesn't mean that we can just carry it around in our arms and then we have our loins protected. Now, we need to know the truth in order to be protected by it. I remember one lady was talking to me about her daughter. And this was, I was back in high school, I think I was a junior or senior, and her daughter was my same age. And she told me she was worried about which Christian college her daughter was going to go to. She didn't want her to go to a certain one, because she was afraid if she went there, they would teach them different things, and she wouldn't know what she believed, she said. Well, the thing that I thought is that, and I thought that was kind of amusing, because if she didn't know it, she obviously didn't believe it. And what this mother was worried about is that she wouldn't know what she was supposed to believe as a good member of their particular denomination. But of course, if you don't know something, you can't believe it. So you can't not know what you believe. Basically, if you don't know it, you don't believe it. So if we don't know the truth of the word, we can't be protected by it. We must know the word, we must know the Bible, in order for our loins to be protected. So the first piece of armor is the truth. And then we have the second piece where it says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So the breast. Now, what is the breast? Well, of course, that's that middle part of your body where most of your vital organs are. That's your breast. And your heart is there, right? Your heart is in your breast. So I think what this is telling us is that righteousness guards our hearts. Righteousness guards our vital organs. Now, what is righteousness? What does righteousness mean? Well, the word righteousness and the word just are the same. And to be righteous means to be upright, to be moral, and to be just. And ultimately, to be how God is, because God is upright, moral, and just. So we are righteous when we are like God. But the thing is that how do we know how to be like God? How do we know what it means to be upright, moral, and just? How do we know what righteousness is? We live in a time where there's a lot of moral confusion. People don't know what's right anymore. They claim they don't know. It used to be that everybody agreed that sex outside of marriage was wrong. But now people will say, well, in modern times, nobody thinks twice about that. It's no big deal, as long as you love each other. Well, what is right regarding this? And of course, there's homosexuality. Some people say, if you love each other, that justifies everything. Other people would say, no, it's not right. What is right? How do you know? Some people say stealing is no big deal, especially if who you're stealing from can afford it. You're just ripping off. Maybe you're ripping off software. Software companies can afford it. You didn't go into a store. You just downloaded it, so it's no big deal. Well, how do you know what's right and wrong in times of moral confusion? And there's only one way to know, and that is to go to the standard. The standard that doesn't change. The standard of truth, the Bible. God's Word. God's Word teaches us what righteousness is. It teaches us what is moral, what is upright, what is just. It doesn't change with culture. It doesn't change with the times. The breastplate of righteousness guards our hearts. And I think as people don't understand what righteousness is and don't practice the righteousness of the Word, they don't realize that they're leaving their hearts open to a lot of wounds and a lot of pain. And we can see the pain a lot of people have when they indulge in the new morality. They will tear their hearts apart. They will tear their lives apart, and they don't even know what they did wrong because they've given up on the righteous standards of God's Word. And I see people do that. They bring so much pain and heartache and chaos into their lives because they don't have righteousness guarding their hearts, guarding their vital organs, guarding them. Now, this righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, is a piece that the Lord himself uses. Remember, we saw last time that the Lord puts on this armor in Isaiah 59:17, where it says, "For he, the Lord, put on righteousness as a breastplate." Well, if even he needs righteousness to protect his breast, we certainly need it too, don't we? Verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace," or the resultant version, "and your feet shod with the readiness of the good message of peace." So the third piece of armor is that our feet are to be shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And the gospel is what prepares our feet. The gospel is what we stand on. Now, your shoes, what's on your feet, is what you stand on. It's what keeps you firmly planted on the ground. It's what gives you that anchor so that you can stand against the attacks that are coming in. So you can stand firm, so you can stand strong. It's the foundation. And without what's on your feet, you have nothing to stand on. And it also helps you to be ready to spring into action. Of course, what your feet is shod with. And what prepares our feet is the gospel. Now, what is a gospel? Well, a gospel in Greek is the Greek word euangelion. And it comes from eu, which means good. And angelion, you notice in there is the word angel, which is a messenger. And a euangelion is a good message. Some people say good news, but really it's a good message. But understand that the message is good because it's right. Part of the gospel is that we are sinners, that we aren't right in God's sight, and that we have to pay the ultimate penalty of the second death in the lake of fire if we don't get right in God's sight. Now, that's not such good news, but it's right news. It's the news we need to hear. Now, if I use it as an example of a gospel, I would use that if you were sleeping one night and suddenly heard somebody shout, "Fire, get out!" Now, that would not be such good news, would it? I mean, nobody likes to hear that their house is on fire. But still, if your house really is on fire, you need to hear that news, don't you? It's vital. It's important that you hear it. And that's the right message that you need to hear in that moment. Now, a gospel has to be spoken in view of a need. In the case of your house being on fire, of course, you need to know that so you can get up and get out of the burning house so you don't die in the fire. And as far as our gospel, we need to know about the sad condition we're in, so we know that we need a Savior, that we need salvation. That's our need. Now, a gospel also needs to contain an element of promise. In the case of the burning house, the promise implied in fire, get out, is that if you do get out, you'll be saved from the fire. Maybe your house won't be, but you will be. You won't die. And in the case of our gospel, of course, the element of promise is that if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe that he is the Christ, the one marked out by God as the Savior, that he is the Son of God, God represented in human form, that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead, if we believe that, our sins will be forgiven and we will live forever with him. So that's the gospel, a right message spoken in view of a need with an element of promise. And the gospel he's talking about here is the gospel of peace. Now, peace, we think of in English as meaning tranquility. But the Greek word for peace, eirene, means a true union. Now, you can stop fighting with someone, call a ceasefire, and yet not truly be unified with that person, still not like them and stay away from them. But eirene peace means you're not only not fighting anymore, but you're truly unified with each other. And of course, our gospel of peace is not just about true union with anybody, but it's about true union with God. Once we hear and believe the gospel of peace, we not only are no longer at war with God, but we are truly unified with him. And we need to know the right message that brings a true union with God. And that is what prepares our feet to stand firm, to stand strong, and to be ready to act for him, is knowing the gospel. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Or the resultant version, in addition to all these, having taken up the great shield of faith, by which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. So the fourth piece of armor is the great shield of faith. And there are different words in Greek for a shield, and this is the great shield. It's the one you'd hold in front of you, and it's almost like a giant door. If you've ever seen those shields, where if a whole bunch of soldiers are lined up, they put those up, it's almost like a wall they're holding up. That is the great shield. And this is the great shield of faith. Well, what is faith? In Greek, it's the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And the same word is translated in other passages as belief. And I believe that whether we translate pistis as faith or belief, what it means is to take God at his word and to respond accordingly. Romans 10:17 tells us about faith when it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we get faith, it says, by hearing God's word. And whenever you've heard a word from God, you can believe it, and you can respond to it. And that's how you get faith. Without a word from God, on the other hand, there is no faith. So faith comes by hearing God's word, by hearing the Bible. Galatians says the same thing in chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he says the same thing in Galatians 3 verse 5, that the Spirit comes by the hearing of faith. So again, faith comes by hearing it. Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us more about faith when it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that tells us that faith is what helps us to really believe in what God has told us, even though we haven't seen it. Now this great shield of faith is that with which we will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. Well, what are Satan's fiery arrows? Psalm 64, verse 3 tells us when it says, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. So it's Satan's bitter words that are his arrows that he slings at us. And he tries to attack us with words that are true, with words that are bitter, with words that hurt and tear down. And the fact is that in this world, Satan's attacks will come. And what will happen to us if we're unprotected from his bitter words? We need protection. And what protects us is faith in God's word. And in order to have faith, we need to know the Scriptures. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Or the resultant version, also receive the helmet of the salvation-bringing message, even the sword of the Spirit, which is God's utterance. So the fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. And again, this is a piece of armor the Lord uses in Isaiah 59:17, when it says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now in Ephesians 6:17, salvation is not a noun, it's an adjective. We don't have an adjective for salvation in English, salvationing. We don't have such a word. So in English, we'd have to make it salvation bringing. But notice that leaves it with an ellipsis, without a word there. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we are to put on the helmet of salvation bringing, well, what is it that brings salvation? And I think in the context of verse 15, the gospel is what brings salvation. So we need to put on the helmet of the salvation-bringing gospel, or the salvation-bringing message. Having the salvation message right is what protects our heads, right? The helmet protects your head. And your head is only going to be protected if you have the salvation-bringing gospel straight in your head. If you really know what it is that saves you. And how do you know what saves you? Well, only from the Word of God, the Bible, and what it says about salvation. Now then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, but and there in Greek is the word kai, which can also mean even. And I think the helmet of salvation bringing and the sword of the Spirit are two aspects of the same thing. So it says, even the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But word there, God's words, is the Greek word rhema. It's not the word logos, like we have it in John chapter 1 and verse 1. It's rhema, which means God's utterances. The things that God has said is the sword of the Spirit. Now remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was facing off with Satan in his temptations, how did he respond to Satan's temptations? Well, he responded with the word of God. That was his sword. Now notice that this sixth piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, is the only offensive weapon among the armor of God. But even a sword can also be defensive, right? You block the blows of the other person with your sword. And notice, too, that this armor of God begins and ends with God's word. Right? Piece one is the truth. Where do we find truth? God's word. Piece two, righteousness. How do we know what righteousness is? God's word. Righteousness is really living out the truth of God's word. Piece three, feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. How do we learn what the gospel is? From God's word. Piece four, the great shield of faith. How do we get faith? By believing God's word. Piece five, the helmet of the salvation-bringing message. How do we know what brings salvation? God's word. And piece six, the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword? The things that God has said. So the armor of God begins and ends with God's word. God's word is what we need to stand. God's word protects us in everything. The fact is that without the armor of God, none of us can hope to stand. The armor of God involves truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the salvation-bringing message, and God's utterances. The armor begins and ends with God's word. Once we realize that we are part of a warfare, we realize that we need the Lord and his word in order to protect us. We need to wake up to this fact, take up the armor of God, and stand.
We can stand as believers today only when we put on the armor of God. Truth, righteousness, the message of peace, faith, the salvation-bringing message, and finally, the sword of the Lord, the Word of God itself. If we expect to be able to stand against our enemy, we would be wise to protect ourselves with the armor of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on putting on the armor. On our next program, Nathan will continue his lesson in Ephesians with Closing with Grace. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.